This episode is brought to you in part by Richmond Graduate University. The field of mental health counseling is growing rapidly. Richmond Graduate University can equip you to become a licensed professional counselor, integrating your faith into your clinical practice. Programs are offered in Atlanta, Chattanooga, and online. Apply today at richmond.edu.
Charles Dickens' A Tale of Two Cities begins with what sounds like an irreconcilable paradox. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom, it was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief, it was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light, it was the season of darkness, and so it goes on and on. And on the face of it, these contradictory statements cannot both be true. Until you realize that Dickens is contrasting 1775 London to 1775 Paris. A seemingly irreconcilable paradox is unraveled and made clear by simple context. This is exactly what it's like when you try to answer the question, "What is God's will for my life?" On the one hand, this is a super simple question, easy to answer. You probably already know what the answer is. But on the other, it's completely unanswerable, unknowable, and even seeking to know it shows a little bit of hubris. It's a question that's both essential for us to answer if we're to live faithfully, and at the same time, a question that God says if he were to answer it, we wouldn't believe him. So what's God's will for your life? Well, let's put a little bit of context around it. Welcome to Christianese. Whether you're a high school student wondering where or even if you should go to college, or an empty nest retiree wondering how you're going to use this next stage of your life, we all have the question of what's coming next, and how should I make these big decisions that sit in front of me? Because if we're honest, the future is a little bit scary, sometimes a lot of bit scary. And so, in our confusion and probably anxiety, we turn to God. Because he's the one who's in control of everything, the one who knows everything, the one who loves us, who is our good father, who works all things together for our good, and we ask, what do you want me to do? What's your will? What should I do? This is much more than seeking advice from God. This is imploring him to guide us, to help us make the best decisions with our life. And it's right that we should ask God these questions. We have examples of saints asking God about his will throughout the Bible, particularly in the life of David in 1 and 2 Samuel. But David, and everyone else in the Old Testament, had something that we don't. They had cleromancy, an arcane practice of reading seemingly random events, knowing that they are orchestrated by the hand of God, so that we might know his mind. More commonly known as casting lots. Lots essentially were a collection of dice, whether they were stones, bones, sticks, with certain markings on them. People would ask God a question, and then roll these dice, and the dice would reveal an answer. The high priest of God had two of these dice, called the Urim and Thummim, embedded in his breastplate. And while we don't know a whole lot about the Urim and Thummim, we regularly see David using them in 1 and 2 Samuel to ask God simple binary questions, questions with answers like yes or no. Go or stay. But if you were going to cast lots, you needed to be prepared for what they would say. Proverbs 16:33 says, "Dice are thrown into the lap, but their every decision is from the Lord." No rerolls, no redos. You cast the lot, you need to be ready to hear from God. Now, there's probably a bunch of you that really like the sound of it and are wondering where you can get an Urim and a Thummim for yourself. We've got questions for God, and if they can be figured out over a simple dice roll, shoot, count me in. Well, lots aren't a part of the Christian life. It's not because the modern world just left that part of society in the past, but because of serious theological reasons. In the Old Testament, if you wanted to worship God, you had to go to his temple in Jerusalem. And the only person who could experience his presence was the high priest. Because he was human, he did not know the mind of God and needed the Urim and Thummim in order to understand God's mind. But today, we don't need those things to understand God's mind. We don't need a high priest because Jesus is our high priest. And we don't have to wonder at the mind of God because his Holy Spirit has been given to us, who, as Romans 8 and 1 Corinthians 2 say, knows the mind of God and allows us to do the same. Meaning that you don't have to guess or wonder about God's will, that you have ready access to it. And while, theologically, that is extraordinarily helpful, a lot of us still have outstanding questions that don't have answers, and we would really like for God to just tell us what to do. But he has. I mean, he hasn't told you who to marry, where to go to college, or whether or not to buy a house, but he has revealed his will, and it's readily knowable. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is." So we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit who knows the mind of God. And God's will is readily available to us to know and approve of. So why do we still have questions? Well, a lot of us are asking about the wrong will. Let me explain. As humans, we have one will, a desire or hope for something to get done. But God, he isn't like us. His future is not insecure. He's in control of all things, so his will is not simply a desire or hope, but an assurance. And because his will is different than ours, and theologians are notably complicated, God doesn't just have one will, he has three. The first is his sovereign, also known as his secret will. This is God's complete in-control plan. God knows what's going to happen from the beginning to the end, and nothing in the world can change that. And while we're meant to trust his plan, we can't necessarily know his plan. The only parts of his sovereign will that we will ever know are those that he chooses to reveal to us. Which brings us to his second will, the preceptive or commanded will. These are the rules, statutes, and guidelines for holy and wise living that God has already given to us, and it is his will that we obey them. God's preceptive will is meant to be known and practiced. It's accessible, knowable, and if you have a Bible, in your own language. Many times when we pray, we are asking God about his secret will, what his plan is and what will happen, but we can't know it. His sovereign will is completely beyond us, utterly unfathomable. But he's already given us his preceptive will so that we will know what to do in any situation. Now, I did say that there are three wills, the third of which is his permissive will, which we'll get into in next month's episode. But you don't need to understand God's permissive will in order to understand what his will is for you today. The problem we have in our decision-making when seeking God's will is many of us are looking for God's secret will. The question, "What is your will?" may be better phrased as, "What's going to happen if?" It's normal for us to want to know that our decisions are the best decisions. We want to know that what's behind door number one is better than what's behind door number two. In a way, we're looking at life as if it's an episode of Let's Make a Deal. If you've never heard of Let's Make a Deal, it's an old game show where contestants would be given a prize that they knew, maybe $1,500, and they could either keep that money or trade it in for a mystery prize hidden behind a door. And what you wanted, what you hoped was hiding behind that door, was the grand prize.
A dazzling Cadillac convertible!
But not every prize is the grand prize. And lots of people on Let's Make a Deal gave up good prizes or large amounts of cash for things that were, well, let's just say disappointing.
We said the big deal is worth $10,786, and it's behind door number one, two, or three. And Steve Crowley, you have first choice. And what do you say, old football player?
I'm going to have my wife make this.
Number three.
Door number three for Steve Crowley. Trade away 1,300, and well, I guess it was even more than that. And here, what do we have for you? We have some macaroni.
Yes, $50 worth of creamettes, the quick cooking macaroni made from special Durham wheat. It never sticks together.
When we ask God about his secret will, a lot of times we're envisioning ourselves like Let's Make a Deal contestants. God has given us all kinds of blessings, and now we have a big decision in front of us. And we don't want to squander those blessings and make the wrong choice. Because what we want is a brand new car, not $50 worth of macaroni. And when we approach these life decisions as if it's a game show, like God is hiding his blessings and we have to guess where they are and hope that we pick correctly, it can be paralyzing. What if we pick the wrong college and our whole life doesn't work out the way that we thought it would? What if we marry the wrong person, pick the wrong job, invest in the wrong retirement fund? What if we choose the wrong door and life goes poorly? We know that God is our good Father and wants good things for us. We just need assurance of that. We want to know what His sovereign will is so that we can be at peace, so that we can be comforted that our decisions aren't going to lead us in the wrong way. Or maybe even that our decisions won't take us away from God's will. But here's the thing. That secret will is called His sovereign will for a reason, because He's in complete control no matter what decision we make. When God spoke to Job about His purposes, He said, "If you don't understand how I made the world and separated the land from the sea, you won't understand what I'm doing now." When He spoke to Habakkuk, He said, "I'm about to do something in your midst that even if I told you, you wouldn't believe me." And when He spoke to Isaiah, He said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God's sovereign will is not a secret because He's playing games with you. He wants you to trust Him. God gave us His preceptive will, the commands, the rules, the principles, so that we could know Him, so that we could worship Him, so that we could live for Him. The sovereign will is just not our domain because we're not sovereign. We're not God. You don't have the power to decouple yourself from God's will. Your decisions aren't so powerful that they can shatter everything and thwart God's plan. Your life is underneath God's sovereign plan. And no matter what happens, He is still the King on the throne. God's sovereign will may be hidden from us, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't ask, "What is God's will for my life?" Because seeking that answer really will help you make this decision that you're wrestling with. "Well, Drew, I thought you said I can't know God's will for my life." Well, you can't know the sovereign will. But God has already revealed a whole lot in His Word. There's two places in the Bible that specifically say this is God's will for your life. The first is in 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 1. "Finally then, brothers and sisters, we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received instruction from us about how you must live and please God, that you do so more and more. For you know what commands we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is God's will, that you become holy, that you keep away from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his or her own body in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God." The second place is just a chapter away in 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 14. "And we urge you, brothers and sisters, admonish the undisciplined, comfort the discouraged, help the weak, be patient towards all. See that no one pays back evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for one another and for all. Always rejoice, constantly pray, and in everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not extinguish the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but examine all things. Hold fast to what is good. Stay away from every form of evil." So, what's God's will for your life? That you're holy, that you stay away from evil, that you obey the commands, the principles, the guidelines that God's given you, that you investigate, learn, and obey God's preceptive will, that you won't conform to the way of the world, but you will be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So when you have a big decision to make, step number one is to see what God's word says about it. What is his preceptive will in this particular situation? Because if you're choosing between sin and not sin, well, the answer's pretty clear. But what if your decision isn't between holiness and sinfulness? What if it's about what is wise and unwise? The Bible has a lot to say about that too. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, these are called the wisdom books. God's given them to us so that we can learn from them. And one piece of wisdom in Proverbs is don't make big decisions alone. Proverbs 11:14 says, "Where there is no guidance, a nation falls, but there is success in the abundance of counselors." When you have a big decision to make, grab the wisest, godliest people you know and have them help you make that decision to give you insight that you didn't have. There's a good chance that when you start with God's preceptive will, that you will be able to make a wise decision, no matter what your decision is. But what happens if you're faced with two good options? Two options that aren't sinful, that are both wise. What do you do then? In that case, you make a decision. That's it. But Drew, it's not that easy. This is a difficult decision. I know. But if you're choosing between two good, wise things, what do you have to lose? Proverbs 16:3 says, "Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed." The word commit means to roll on top of, to trust with your weight. It's like sitting down in a chair you've never sat in before. You just trust that it's going to catch you. When you're using God's wisdom and living according to his preceptive will, when the future's unsure, you can trust his sovereign will. You can commit whatever your decision is to him, knowing that no matter what, he's going to catch you. God has given you free will so that when you are making a decision between something that's not moral or amoral, wise or unwise, you can make a decision in joy. You can joyfully choose if you want to marry that person, if you want to switch jobs, if you want to buy that house or go to that college or change to that major. God is sovereign. He has a plan. Your decision's not going to change that. Proverbs 16 verse 9 says, "A person plans his course, but the Lord directs his steps." Whatever you choose, it's not going to be perfect. But whether you step to door number one or door number two, you can trust that wherever your foot falls is directed by him. And the truth is, we don't know what's going to happen. Life is an adventure. Big decisions like this are a gift where we get to make a choice and joyfully see what God does with it. What's God's will for your life? It's to be holy, to live like Jesus, whether you pick door number one or door number two. Because no matter which door you pick, we know the end of the story. God has revealed the end of his plan, a window into his sovereign will, where we are with Jesus in the new heavens and the new earth, and he says, "Behold, I make all things new." Make a decision. God's got you, and the best is yet to come. Thank you.